Okay, let's read God's Word. The first reading comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, and this is going to be our focus for this morning. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1, page 517 in the Church Bible, 678 in the Chinese Bible. Wisdom has built her house. She's set up its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She's sent out her servants and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious." But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Let's turn over to our New Testament reading from Luke, Luke chapter 8, so page 839 in the English Bible, 1123 in the Chinese Bible. And so this is some of the teaching of Jesus. And something that's really struck me as I've been working through this Proverbs series is how much the teaching of Jesus kind of reflects and springs out of the teaching of the book of Proverbs. So as you listen to this, notice some of the similarities between what it's saying in Proverbs and how Jesus is teaching. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear it, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So you might want to put a bookmark in that page, Luke chapter 8, and turn to our first reading from Proverbs chapter 9. Oh, by the way, kids, you'll notice in your clipboard that there's a worksheet here that says two dinner invitations up the top. If you want to answer the questions from this worksheet, you'll have to listen out for what I'm talking about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause to reflect on your word, please give us ears to hear. Please enable us to respond to what you say to us here, so that our lives may be fruitful in response to your goodness and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2025, we hear so many competing voices. There are so many opinions, the opinions of our family, the opinions of our friends. There are the voices of the mainstream media, which puts a certain spin on a story, but then there's alternative sources of news, which put another spin on the very same story. There are the voices of the advertisers, constantly telling us to spend. And then maybe there's the voice of our accountant who might tell us not to spend so much. Every day, you need to decide which voices are you going to listen to and which ones should you ignore. And today's passage is about competing voices. You might remember that the book of Proverbs has two main sections. Chapter 9 tells us why we should seek wisdom, and then the rest of the book gives us particular examples of wisdom. And so obviously, this morning, in chapter 9, we're going to conclude this first section. We haven't looked at every passage, but we've touched on all the major themes. And what this chapter tells us is that in order to respond to wisdom's call, we also need to reject another call, the call of folly. The way that this chapter fits together is that the first six verses describe Lady Wisdom calling out to us. And then you probably notice that the last six verses describe another lady named Folly, who's also calling out to us. And then you've got the bit in between, which explores why it is that we might listen to one voice or the other. And so what I want to do this morning is first of all compare these two voices and then explore why people choose wisdom or folly, and then we'll finish off with some life takeaways. When we compare these two voices, wisdom and folly, there's a lot about them which is similar. I've mentioned that wisdom and folly are both women. And did you notice that they both give the same invitation? Have a look at verse 4. Wisdom says, "Let all who are simple come to my house." And then have a look at verse 16. Folly says, "Let all who are simple come to my house." And so I think we can picture, we've got this simple young man walking down the street, hearing these two invitations and needing to choose which one am I going to accept. And remember, when it talks about being simple, we all start life simple. And then as we respond to wisdom or folly, we become wise or we become fools. And notice that both of these women's houses are in a great location. Verse 3 says wisdom's house is at the highest point of the city. And then verse 14, it's the same for folly's house. In those days, the highest point of the city was always either a temple or a palace. And it means that both wisdom and folly are in a position to rule over you. They also both want a relationship with you, because both of these women are inviting you to dinner. That is, they want you to love them. They want you to come close. You'd have to say that wisdom's feast is better. Wisdom, in verse 2, has prepared meat and wine, whereas folly, in verse 17, has water and bread. And so as we try to distinguish between what voices and what messages are going to be helpful for us to listen to, and which voices in this world we should reject, it's good for us to reflect on, okay, what is truly going to bring me satisfaction, and what's just a poor alternative? And not just in the short term, but especially in the long term. Because the outcome of these two dinners is very different. Have a look at verse 6. Wisdom promises life. Whereas, well, what Lady Folly doesn't advertise is that actually she's a serial killer. She tells her guests that, she says, you know, come here, you'll have a good time. But verse 18, little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. And so, okay, when you put it like that, why doesn't everyone choose wisdom and life? Why do we live in a world where people keep making foolish choices which turn out to be destructive for themselves and for people around them? Well, first of all, we humans seem to be attracted to folly. See, what was Lady Folly's biggest selling point? Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. I mean, why would you steal water? But that's kind of the point. There's a guy called Jack Katz. He's a sociologist. He's a research professor at the University of Los Angeles. And he wrote a book called Seductions in Crime. He did all this research into the criminal mind. And he said, if you want to understand the criminal mind, you've got to start with the idea that there are what he calls sensual attractions in doing evil. He says, if you want to try and explain the causes of crime, if you're just going to study the environment and all the rational choice factors, then you're ignoring something really important. You're ignoring the fact that humans are so often driven by emotions such as humiliation or arrogance or pleasure or excitement, which is exactly what Proverbs told us 3,000 years ago. And we get it. Like, even if we're not living a life of crime, we know that there's something in our hearts that finds forbidden things a bit exciting. It's the thrill of the secret shortcut. It's the pull of the subversive theory. It's the lure of the forbidden relationship. See, we start life simple, but not neutral. There's actually something about us humans that prefers what Lady Folly is offering. And so to follow wisdom actually involves the humility to change your direction. But not everyone's prepared to do that. I mean, have a look at verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker, that is your call for a change of direction, but whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. It's the, don't you tell me what to do, don't you tell me how to think. And you know what? The big social media companies know that we don't like to change our ideas. We don't like to have our ideas challenged. That's why YouTube and X and Facebook, they all have these algorithms which are designed to identify what kind of stuff you like and then keep on giving you more of the same. So you search for something, it will start recommending similar things. And what that means is that over time, whatever opinion you have, the algorithm will just reinforce that for you, reinforce the idea that you're right and anyone who thinks differently must be stupid. That's actually one of the reasons why our society has become so polarized over the last 10 years, because more and more people are listening to those who agree with them, but without another voice to come in and challenge. Verse 8 says, do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. See, it's telling us that in order to get wisdom, in order to be able to listen to that voice that corrects you, well, you need to be wise enough to listen to that voice which corrects you. What we see here is a pattern where those who have that little bit of wisdom will get wiser because they will listen to the right voices, whereas, well, the mocker will just carry on up the path to the house of folly. But here's the question. How are you going to get that first bit of wisdom that you need in order to be open to the voice of wisdom? Well, have a look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's saying somehow you've got to have this encounter with God where He opens your eyes to who He is, where you see that, wow, God is the source of everything that is good and beautiful and life-giving. Actually, the only kind of life that makes sense is a life lived in response to God. I'm not sure that the book of Proverbs quite explains how that encounter with God happens. It just tells you, you've got to be open to it. You've got to seek wisdom. And it's interesting, in our New Testament reading, Jesus is actually working with the same kind of assumptions about people. So if you want to keep your finger in Proverbs, but flick forward to Luke chapter 8, you'll see that Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then he finishes by saying, Luke chapter 8, verse 8, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And if you're the right kind of soil, you'll respond to Jesus' wisdom. But if not, then, well, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 10, seeing you will not see. Of course, in Luke's gospel, who is it that gets to make sense of Jesus' teaching? Who is it that gets the explanation of the parable? It's actually those who draw near to Jesus and ask him. Ultimately, the path to Lady Wisdom's house is the path to Jesus. And notice how our New Testament reading finished. Jesus puts himself in the place of Lady Wisdom. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. The wise will get wiser, but mockers become fools. And so, let's go back to Proverbs. What can we take home from this passage? Well, first of all, let's put ourselves in the shoes of this simple young man. You are being invited to a feast which leads to life. It's a free meal. As a student of mine once pointed out, the requirement is not in what you bring, but in what you leave behind. Leave behind your simple ways. Leave behind a naive view of the world that just thinks, yep, everything's fine. Instead, recognize the danger of folly and run to Jesus and receive that life that he offers you. It's a free meal for you. But, of course, in our passage, it comes at the expense of Lady Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 2, it said, she has prepared her meat. Now, okay, if you think about that within our culture, preparing meat involves driving down to Coles, buying a leg of lamb that's wrapped in plastic, coming home, opening salt and pepper, oven. But in the Hebrew language, the description is actually a whole lot messier than that. It literally says, what's translated as she has prepared her meat, literally says she has slaughtered her sacrifice. See, preparing meat in that culture involved the shedding of blood. And of course, that's what Jesus, the embodiment of God's wisdom, has done for us. He laid down his life. He shed his own blood so that we will not end up dead in the house of folly, but instead can live with him, feast with him forever in his perfect house. And so if you don't yet know Jesus, but for some reason you're here this morning, then the most urgent thing for you to take home from this is, wow, I need to change course. I need to seek out Jesus because he is the wisdom of God that leads to life. Now, when you follow Jesus, you're still going to be exposed to all of those different voices every day. You're still going to have to figure out from day to day, what are the things I should listen to? What are the things I should reject from the media and family and friends and all of that? But one thing you have with Jesus is you have a measuring stick. You can ask yourself, hang on a minute, is what I'm hearing, is what I'm invited to feast my heart on, is this something that's in line with Jesus and his character and his purposes? There's another application here. Did you notice in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 3, Lady Wisdom sends out her servants with her invitation? And if you're following Jesus, you are his servants sent out with his invitation. And as we give this invitation, we face the same kind of problems. I mean, on the one hand, it's great. Some people respond to the call, to the invitation to life. And yet, some stubbornly stay on that path that's leading to death. What insight does this chapter in Proverbs give us into this task? I think it does show us that we can't simply scold people into the kingdom. Like whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. If your kids are not wise, if they don't have that fear of the Lord, you can't just turn their life around by criticizing everything they do wrong. Likewise, just trying to argue people into submission rarely wins them over. Because as Proverbs teaches us, people, we don't live according to pure logic and argument. We're much more driven by desire and relationship. Certainly, we want people to know that here's an invitation which is open and it's free. Come to Jesus and find life. And certainly, we want people to know that, look, you're responsible for how you respond. I guess the approach in this chapter is to show the worthiness of the one who invites us. There's something worthy and beautiful and good about Lady Wisdom here. And we want to show people Jesus is wise. Jesus is life-giving. Jesus is actually offering us a feast which is better than anything else this world offers. A few weeks ago in the evening service, I shared a quote from the French mathematician Blaise Pascal, and it goes like this. Men despise religion, they hate it and are afraid it may be true, so make it attractive, make good men wish it were true, and then show that it is. Oh, I think there's wisdom in that. There's wisdom in first showing people the attractiveness of who Jesus is and what he's offering to us. Showing that he's invited us to this great feast, which not only does he answer our deep longings as individuals, but also he gives us a wisdom which is good and healthy for society. If people can see the attractiveness of Jesus, it gives them a reason to want to know, well, is he really who he claims to be? Did he really do what we're claiming? Although this chapter in Proverbs highlights that what needs to happen is more than just what we say and do as witnesses to the gospel. Because that young man walking down the road needs ears to hear, eyes to see. He needs that encounter with God. He needs to experience God's grace in a way that will teach his heart to fear. And so there is a point in our witness where we got to recognize we are powerless. We've got to recognize there's no guaranteed technique that we can use to make someone else into a Christian. In the end, it's only God's Spirit who is able to bring that change of heart and that change of direction into someone else's life. It's only God's Spirit that actually breaks down the pride of the mocker and sets their eyes on the path to wisdom. And so we got to pray, ask God to do that work in the lives of people we love. Pray for those that we share the gospel with. Pray that God will give ears to hear. Friends, we have a wise Savior. He's prepared a great feast, which is free of charge to us, but it came at great expense to him. And so let's come. Let's eat his food, drink his wine, and invite others to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Jesus, for the promise of life, eternal life, that he offers us, a promise which is sure through because of his death and resurrection. Father, please give us the wisdom to keep on listening to the voice of wisdom. Please teach our hearts to reject those things which are harmful and which draw our hearts away from Jesus. Please give us opportunities to witness and to invite. And please work in the hearts of those people that we love so that they will hear that invitation and say yes and share life together with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.